Street religions, which developed way back at the Tower of Babel, which was sort of an astrological tower where the people could look up at the stars and predict the future and so forth, and God confused the people's tongues and scattered them abroad because they worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. And a religion developed around Nimrod and his wife and this illegitimate son she conceived, which she said came as a result of a sunbeam making contact with her eyes or something like that. So we had Nimrod, we had Semiramis. By the way, John MacArthur, when he deals with a lecture on mystery religions, always calls her Semiramis, but that's a false pronunciation. And their son. Now, what happened is that the son was devoured by a wild beast, according to tradition, and this son died. And Semiramis fasted, and she prayed for 40 days, and as a result, the son was brought back to life. He was resuscitated. And as a result, a religion grew up around the mother and child. And this became the basis for what we call the Babylonian mystery religions. Babylonian because they centered in Babylon, which today is modern Iraq, where the Tower of Babylon was built. Mystery because the basis or the information, I guess I should say, the information or the doctrine of the religion was hidden from public view. In other words, you couldn't just go into that temple of Artemis that we saw a few moments ago and sit through a worship service, if you will, and learn about their doctrine. It didn't work that way. It was hidden. The only way you could discover what went on in those temples was if you were initiated. And that initiation service involved three steps or three degrees. And once you were initiated, then you were privy to the information. You were called enlightened. Before you were in darkness. Everything was a mystery to you. Suddenly, you are enlightened. So, this was the basis of the Babylonian mystery religion. At the Tower of Babel, or Babel, the people built a ziggurat, a tower, trying to worship the stars. God scattered them abroad, and these scattered people became the basis of what we call today the nations of the world. How did the nations come into existence? Well, it was a result of the scattering. And each one of these people had a different tongue. Now they took with them their Babylonian mystery religion. But they couldn't speak the old language because God confused their tongues. And so Semiramis and her son took on different names in Babylon names. And last week I went over the list of what their names were in the various countries of the world. It was from out from among these nations, according to Genesis 12, that God called one man by the name of Abram and said, I'm going to reveal myself to you, and through your progeny, you're going to establish a new nation, which will be a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, who will worship the one true and living God. And so God establishes a covenant with Abraham, who was living in one of these nations from the scattered peoples. The scripture says in Revelation 17 that in the end times, before Christ returns on the scene, these mystery, Babylonian mystery religions will be revived. There will be a revival of them. In the sense that this will once again become the world religion. It will be a one world religion. Now, the Babylonian mystery religions have never died out. They have continued in existence. But with the spreading of the gospel, and then the birth of Islam, which worships only one deity, this religion began to die out, and it didn't have the prominence that it had in ancient times, but it's still in existence. And the basis of the New Age movement is the Babylonian mystery religions today. The basis of all Eastern mysticism and all the different Eastern pantheistic, polytheistic groups that are in existence today have their roots in Babylonian mystery religion. And the scripture says one day this will become the prominent religion of the world. It will be the Babylonian mystery religion revived. So in Revelation 17, last week, you still with me? We saw that verse 1 said, "And there came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls or vials, and he talked with me, saying, 'Come here, I'm going to show you something during the last days.'" What is it going to be? It's going to be judgment. I want to show you judgment of that great whore or harlot that sits upon many waters. And he's talking about this mystery religion that's drawing people away to other gods, and people are not worshiping the one true God, and they're playing harlot, spiritual harlotry, with false gods, and God's going to judge this religion in the last days. This religion sits upon many waters, which means the nations of the world, across the seas. She literally controls the nations of the world, with whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication. The kings have given their allegiance to this religious system. And the inhabitants of the earth, the masses of people, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They are getting involved in it. And by the way, much of the initiation services in the ancient times, anyway, was literally involved with drinking wine, and the people would get drunk and get into a euphoric state, a stupor, and they would interpret this euphoria as union with their God. And the people of the world are drunk with her fornication. They've gone after the false gods, this mother and son God. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, whom we identified as the Antichrist," and Revelation 12 says it's the Antichrist, "full of names of blasphemy, and seven having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color," the color of religion and rich religiosity, "and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand," and that's the cup that she gave the drink symbolically, "full of abominations," the worshiping of other gods and the filthiness of her fornication. "And upon her head," upon this religious enterprise, "was a name written, Mystery." So we know it's the related to the religion that doesn't give you the gospel or their gospel up front. Involves initiation, hidden. "Babylon the Great, mother," see, that's what this was. This is the mother of all the other false systems have come into being. "The mother of harlots and the abominations of the world. And I saw the woman drunk." This religious system was drunk. How? "With the blood of the saints." There'll come a time when this world religion, believe it or not, will kill anybody on earth who is saved. More real Christians have been martyred by the so-called, quote, religious institutions throughout history than by the Stalins and the Mussolinis and people like that. "She's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered." He'd never seen anything like it. He just went, when he saw the vision, he went, unbelievable. Because she was so beautiful. He was in awe. There was something about her when he sees this vision that really drew you to her. It was so beautiful. I mean, it looks so good. That's how deceptive it is. Satan says, "See that tree? You can eat that tree, you won't die." You know? "Looks so good. And the angel said unto me, 'Why didst thou wonder? Why were you in awe? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns, the Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." So he has his origin with Satan. "And shall go into perdition." He can never be saved. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wander at her and the beast, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is and is not and is yet is," they are going to, when they look at the beast, he's going to be a magnificent person as well. "And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits." So here she sits upon a landmass that has seven mountains. And last week we said that most Bible commentators of the old days identified this landmass upon which the woman sits as Rome, because Rome is the city of seven hills. And almost all commentators for years said that. And it's probably the case. And if that's the case, she sits on Rome. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. Last week we saw that when John writes this, five major empires had existed up until that time, from Babylon, Assyria, Greece, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire. Five. There are seven kings. Five of these world leaders are fallen. One is the sixth world empire was in existence when John was. That was the Roman Empire under the Caesars and so forth. The Roman Empire, the sixth, is now in existence. That's the sixth great empire of the world. The other is not yet to come. And so there's going to be a revival. Another empire is going to come on the scene, which would be the seventh. Okay, so that's what he says. There's a seventh, which has not yet come. And most people believe that it's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. The ancient Roman Empire, which died out in 436 A.D., will be revived. And many people right now, I don't know if it's correct or not, see the reunion of Europe, Western Europe, into the economic common market and so forth of Europe as revival of the old ancient Roman Empire. It'll be this new kingdom, which will be a great powerful kingdom, literally control the world, at that time, will actually have the geographical boundaries of the old ancient empire, Roman Empire, which would be basically Western Europe today. And it's verse 10, the other has not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue what? A short time. So whoever the head of that empire is, the seventh empire, will continue a short time. And the beast which was, this is the Antichrist, and is not, even he is what? The eighth. Now watch this statement. He's the eighth and is what? Of the seventh. Of the seventh kingdom, which will rule the world a short time, there will emerge out of the seventh one man who will be the eighth major leader in world history. And this is the beast. The beast that was and is, verse 11, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and he goes into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who received no kingdom as yet. But these are his underlings. But received power as kings. 1 hour with the beast. Look how he sets up a world system. Right across the world. Points. Ten kings. See? These have one mind and give their power and their strength to the beast. And there shall make war. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them in the battle of Armageddon. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and are faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw, remember she was sitting on waters, way up in what? Verse 1. The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. See how the scripture always interprets itself. You don't have to go too far. The ten horns that you saw upon the beast, these are going to what? Hate the harlot. Look, when this guy finally comes into the scene, when he comes into the scene, on the scene, guess who's sitting on him? The woman sitting on him. See? She's controlling him. But guess what happens? There's a reversal. See? And he and his ten kings hate the harlot and shall make her what? Desolate. And naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For the Lord hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman whom thou sawest is that great city, Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so there will be a time when the Antichrist and his men will finally make an about-face and literally destroy this one world mystery religion. And eventually, guess what happens? The Antichrist says, worship me. Forget about the world religion up there. Worship me. And all the people begin to worship the Antichrist. Okay? Many people, because the city that the woman sits on is Rome, link this to the Roman Catholic Church, and I'll show you why the early church believed that, and many people still believe it today. The key of the ancient mystery religions was the worship of this mother and son. Okay? Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go in your Old Testament, and go to Jeremiah. Go to 2 Kings, first of all. 2 Kings. The worshipers of this false religious system throughout the world, whatever name the religion took, was still the same religion. It was the religion of the mother and son. Built idols and statues, as you saw a few moments ago when I showed you the book. 2 Kings chapter 23. And I'm going to explain to you what the worship was like in these ancient Babylonian mystery religions. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is the story of King Josiah, who was a good king, who destroyed this religion, actually entered into Judaism. And many Jews began to follow this religion, if you can believe it or not. And he finally destroyed all their idols and statues. And I just wanted to show this to you. Look down at verse 13. Verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem. See, the people had fallen into this. Even the Jews had fallen into this. You say, how can people who knew the one true and living God fall into this? The same way people who go to church today can fall into New Age movement. It's very subtle, very appealing, but it's demonic. The high places that were above Jerusalem, these were like hills and mounts where they had statues, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built it for Ashtaroth. See, there is the name of one of the deities. Solomon himself had done it. The abomination of the Sidonians. And for Chemosh, you know who Chemosh was? That was the false god that the Moabites worshipped during the time of Judges and the time of Ruth. This was the god that Ruth worshipped, the god of fire. The abomination of the Moabites. And for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Simply different names for that male deity, the sun deity. Did the king defile. And he broke down, Josiah broke in pieces the images, and he cut down the statues, or the idols, the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. And he builds an altar to the one true and living God. And so we see they worshipped all these idols and these statues. Now, let me explain to you what worship was like in these mystery religions. First of all, they had temples. And in these temples, they had virgins who served as what we'd call, it's not really a priestess, but we'll put it here, priestesses to their gods. And what they were is they were actually temple prostitutes, but they worked in the temple. They would show you the way to God. And this is why it was so appealing in this male-oriented society in the ancient times, because these ancient Babylonian mystery religions involved all kinds of sexual rites. If I had time, I could tell you actually what went on in the temple in the initiation service. It was very interesting, very gory. There were also washings, priestly washings. And what was known as purification rites. And part of the initiation is that you had to be ritually baptized to wash away the defilement. And this was done through often the sprinkling of what was known as holy water. And so you had the virgins, you had the ritual washings or purification rites, which came about through the sprinkling of holy water. You had the bowing down of the statues. To the idols or the statues and worshiping them. And you had these groves. They built these great big monuments to the gods. You had the concept of an afterlife, which included, believe it or not, the concept of purgatory. The concept of purgatory comes right out of the ancient mystery religions, which involved a tunnel or an area where you'd go after life to wash away any sins that were left over that you didn't get in the purification rites. Because during life, after you were initiated, there were other sins and stuff that you picked up. And your sins were burned off or purged. And finally, you would enter into the presence of the deities. And then there was the offering of wafers to the female goddess, who is known as the Queen of Heaven. So I want to show you some of these things, and I want you to turn at this point to Jeremiah. And there was also a period, by the way, while I think about it, there was a period during this time of 40 days where a 40-day period where the people fasted and they wept and they gave their allegiance to Ishtar, which is simply another name for Semiramis. They gave their allegiance to Ishtar, and this period was called Lent. Okay? And so a lot of the customs that we see today have their basis in the old Babylonian mystery religions. So, look at Jeremiah 44. Look what Jeremiah says. He's really angry. Jeremiah the prophet. Let's see. Let's pick up at verse 15. Jeremiah 44:15. You remember why the 40-day period was here, by the way? Because Semiramis, what did she do? Fast and pray for 40 days for this kid's resurrection, see? And so that was a period when the people did the same thing. They fasted and prayed in memory of that particular event. Jeremiah 44 says, "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great multitude, even all the people who dwell in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah." That music's free. "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord," look what they said. "We won't listen to you, Jeremiah. We don't care what God says. We will not hearken unto you. But we will certainly do..." This is the response of the Jews. The Jews. "No, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven." Well, there's another one I didn't even put down. See, they burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven, lit candles, "and pour out drink offerings unto her," to the Queen of Heaven, "as we've done, we and our fathers and our kings," shows you how many people were involved in this, "and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For we had," watch this, here's why we won't listen to you, Jeremiah, "because we had plenty of food, vegetables, and were well when we did this, and we saw no evil. But since we've ceased to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we've lacked all things, and we've been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, we did make her cakes to worship her and poured out drink offerings unto her, without our husbands." And then it goes on and says that everything's fine because we worship the Queen of Heaven. See? So they did this, and they worshiped this Queen of Heaven, this mother of the Son. Then go back in Jeremiah to chapter 7. Back in Jeremiah to chapter 7. And this is another statement where God speaks a word through Jeremiah. Look at verse 17. Jeremiah 7:17. He says, "Jeremiah, don't you see what they do in the cities of Judah?" See that? Jeremiah 7:17. "And in the streets of Jerusalem, look what's happening. Even the kids are involved. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle fire. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." And so the Jews were involved in this old-time Babylonian mystery religion. And then one other passage, and that's Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, let's see. And look at verse 13. This is an interesting little passage. "And he said unto me, turn yet again." Jeremiah, turn again. I'm going to show you something else. "You shall see greater abominations that they do." Then he brought me to the door, listen to this, "of the gate of the Lord's house," right in the temple, "which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for" who? Tammuz. Remember last week I gave you a list of the male deity's name? And what was one of his names? Tammuz. Why are they weeping? Well, they're in this 40-day period of weeping and fasting. And they're doing it in the Lord's house, praying for this so-called illegitimate son of Semiramis. And it actually got in the temple. And that whole section from verse 5 on is called the defilement of the temple. And so that's the religion that came all the way up into until the time of the Bible. Now go over to Acts 19. And this is one we're all familiar with, but we'll look at it for a second because it deals with the temple that I showed you earlier, the temple of Artemis or Diana. Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, the location of that mammoth temple that we saw. And he preaches the gospel. And in verse 23, this is Acts 19, in verse 23. It says, "And at that time there arose no small stir about that way," the way in which Paul was preaching the gospel. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver," what? "Shrines for Diana." So you could actually buy a little statue and take it home with you. "Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." In other words, they were getting rich by it. "And this guy called all the craftsmen together with the workmen of like occupation." He said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth." Very practical man. "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands." They're saying the stuff we're doing is useless. "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught," we're going to go bankrupt, "but also that the temple of the great goddess," this is it, "Semiramis, Diana, Artemis, should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world," what? "Worships." The major religion of that time. "And the whole city was filled with confusion." No wonder, Tower of Babel concept, right? "And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples permitted him not." They said, "Stay away, these people are angry." "And certain of the chief of Asia who were his friends sent unto him, beseeching him that he would not venture into their theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, and in the assembly there was confusion among all the artisans and all and so forth. And the greater part knew not what for reason they were come together. All the craftsmen brought everybody together in the theater, and Paul was going to say, "Hey, there's a whole big crowd. Let me go preach the gospel there." Paul's friend said, "Hey, they're mad at you. You better not go in there." Now all the people were there, and this theater probably held about 13,000-14,000 people. And everyone was there, but they didn't know why they were there. It was sort of like a church meeting. And they were in confusion. But they were there anyway. Verse 33 says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with a hand." He said, "Wait a second." Raised his hand. "And made his defense on the people. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, for about the space of 2 hours, began to chant, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" This is one of the ways they reach this euphoric stupor. And they interpret it. You could have an altered state of consciousness if you chant for 2 hours. And that euphoric state of consciousness, they interpreted as union with deity. And finally, it says, "And when the town clerk had quieted the people, he said, 'You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians, is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from heaven, Jupiter?'" See? And Diana was the daughter of Jupiter, and they had a statue of Diana that they claimed fell down from heaven, and they worshiped that statue. And anyway, without going into the whole thing, Paul is brought there, and they have a big confab, and finally the assembly is dismissed in verse 41. But this is the religion of New Testament times. This is what everyone was involved with. Now, when the city, when Babylon was destroyed, rather, when the nation Babylon lost, remember Nebuchadnezzar and everything? When Babylon was destroyed, the headquarters for the Babylonian mystery religion was moved. Now remember, I said the Babylonian mystery religion scattered throughout all the nations. But still there was a headquarters. There was somewhere that the people looked. And where they looked was back to Babylon. And when Babylon was destroyed by invading armies, the headquarters of the Babylonian mystery religions was moved to Pergamos. Now you've heard of Pergamos because you find Pergamos mentioned in Revelation what? Chapter 2 or 3. And it's one of the locations where one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation is located. And you know what? How Jesus describes Pergamos? He says Pergamos, and then he describes it as where Satan's seat is, where Satan's throne is. Why? Because that became the headquarters, that became the authority, the throne, the seat, if you will, of the Babylonian mystery religions. And the Christians were actually, some of them, getting involved in that. And he said, "Unless you repent, you'll be destroyed." And that's where the main priesthood resided. Then, in 133 A.D., the Babylonian priesthood moved out of Pergamos. In 133, they moved out of Pergamos, and guess where they set up quarters? Rome. And so the headquarters of the Babylonian mystery religions then becomes Rome. See? Now I want to show this to you. Because in Rome, in 133 A.D., Rome in 133 A.D. has two major religions on the scene. Now watch this carefully, because this is the key to understanding everything that we've said in the past 2 weeks. They have two kinds of religions on the scene. They've got the mystery religion, Babylonian mystery religion, and they've got Christianity. Now they also had emperor worship and a couple of the smaller things which we'll be talking about this week and next week. Two major religions. One hidden, mystery. The other, everything done out in the open. The one, you had to be initiated. It was for the elect, and there was a price involved and everything. The other was absolutely free. was by grace. This one was polytheistic. This one is monotheistic. Right? And the emperor, while he was alive, was made the high priest of the mystery religion in the Roman Empire. It was an honorary position, but still, he was considered the high priest. And he wore one of those fish hats. You ever see those fish hats? You've seen them. And on the front of that fish hat was the words Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. And he was considered the high priest of the mystery religion. Then what happened, by the way, this is where the emperor religions come in. When the emperor died, the Roman Senate then proclaimed him to be deity. And then the people of Rome also worshipped him as one of the deities. See whether he, if he was a Caesar or something. And so we have these two religions. In 325, 324 AD, something like that, remember there's an emperor of Rome whose name is Constantine. And Constantine is fighting for the survival and control of the Roman Empire. And he goes out in the battle, and he's not doing well. That night he goes to sleep, and in his sleep he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a cross in his dream. And over the cross are these words, "In this sign, conquer. In this sign, conquer." And so Constantine, the next day, what's Constantine? He's ahead of what? This religion. But the dream says, "In this sign, conquer." And so the next day he goes to conquer in the name of the cross. And guess what? He wins. And he gains control of the whole Roman Empire. And at that point, he proclaims Christianity to be what we would call today the state religion. Which simply means that if you are a member, or if you are a citizen of the Roman Empire, then you can join Christianity automatically. All you have to do is be baptized. And so there are a lot of people who were members of the Roman Empire. And many of these people who were members of the Roman Empire and also involved in the mystery religions joined the church, submitted to baptism. And when they did, guess what they did? They brought in all their false doctrines. And for the first time, quote, Christianity and the mystery religions were joined together. Now, what happened is that there were many real Christians who said, "Hogwash! Forget that. That's not Christianity." But these people brought it in. And as a result, eventually there arose a man who became the high priest, or what we call the Pope. And today he wears a hat like a fish hat. And there are virgins who serve. Today they're called nuns. There is washings or purification, which is the sprinkling of holy water on infants to wash away original sin. And then, of course, when you die, there is purgatory. There's the offering of wafers. There is the lighting of incense and candles. And this is the origination of Lent in the Christian church today. And what happened to the Christians? Many of the real Christians left. They separated from the church and they started their own orders, which were called monastic orders. You've heard of St. Francis of Assisi and people like that. And they were the evangelists of true Christianity, and they went out and preached the real gospel. Some real Christians stayed in the church and fought against it. Many of them were martyred for their faith by the very church. And it wasn't until the middle 1500s that a man by the name of Martin Luther, finally looking at all of this, and the lighting of incense, selling of candles, which was called indulgences to get people out of purgatory quicker, he finally got fed up with all of that, and he said he tried to reform the church, and they called him a reformer. He couldn't reform it. Then he protested against the church, and they called him a Protestant. A Protestant. And finally, he broke with the church. He was an Augustinian monk, and he started what we call the Protestant Reformation. And from that point on, Protestantism, as we know, which is a break, which is an attempt to separate real Christianity from the mystery religions, has been in existence from, 1534 to 1990. So we're only dealing with, 450 years or so. And each year, as it passes by, there are those who try to get Christianity closer and closer and closer and closer back to true biblical faith. And right when there was the Reformation started, there were churches that people who came out of the Catholic Church, and you know what they did? They brought a lot of the doctrine with them. Some of the stuff they didn't. They separated away from some of it, but they brought some of it, like for the infant baptism. They brought that with them. They still called their leaders priests. And they still celebrated Lent. They rejected purgatory. They rejected offering wafers. They rejected nuns. They rejected a pope. But they brought some of it with them. And those churches became known as Luther's Church or Lutheran Church, right? And John Knox was the founder of what we call the Presbyterian Church. And those churches today, and the Episcopal Church still has some of its, still holds on to some of these things. See, and they still have that infant baptism and the different things. But then there's other churches who, as time went on, said, hey, you guys are still, you're still clinging to some of this. And they separated from them, and they became pure, and then pure. And the further we get down the line of history, we should be, theoretically, pure and pure and pure and pure and pure. Theoretically. Okay, theoretically. But you know, there's an amazing thing right now, even in what we call, quote, evangelical Christian circles. Many church leaders now want to move back, and they want to align themselves with the Church of Rome. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's happening. And I'm talking about major leaders. Major leaders want to do it. So anyway, why am I saying all this? I don't even know where I'm at now. I got lost. Get me on that board and I'm lost. Okay. What the Scripture says is that, maybe this is what I said, is that one day this system will once again predominate. And if some people are right, it will be a combination of Christianity and the old ancient Babylonian mystery religions, and with its center once again in Rome on the seven-hilled city, and possibly the Pope actually ruling this one world religion. And those who refuse to go along with it will be martyred for their faith. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's right here in Revelation chapter 17. I don't even know where I'm at. Okay. Let me ask you, are there any questions on that? That's enough to handle for a few moments.